According to an ingenious derivation suggested for it, the Greek word for man implies a face turned upwards. And such, in a moral sense, is the normal condition of the creature. Such was Adam as he came from the hand of God. But sin brought in estrangement, and our race springs not from Adam in Eden innocence, but from the fallen outcast. By nature, man's face is now averted from his God. He needs, therefore, to be turned right round again. There is no difficulty here, save such as theology has made. The student of Scripture finds there in clear and simple language what everyone who has a spiritual history has learned as plainly from his own heart, that man by nature gravitates from God. Morally, his countenance is fallen, his back is turned upon his Maker. The need, therefore, is not that he should mend his ways, but that he should change his course altogether. The traveller's gait may be slovenly and his pace slow, yet little does it matter if every step is taking him farther from his home. His first and great need is to be turned right about, and this turning is conversion, the objective phase of the change which, when considered subjectively, Scripture calls repentance, a change, moreover, which depends upon belief of the gospel. To the Gentiles hath God granted repentance unto life, we read in the Acts of the Apostles. Referring to the same event, Paul and Barnabas announced at Antioch that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and elsewhere again it is alluded to as the conversion of the Gentiles. The same event was thus described in various aspects of it, and yet another might have been added, bringing in the fact of the new birth. This change, then, and the need of it are indisputable realities. Whether we open the Scriptures, or turn to our own hearts, or look out upon the world around us, we find indisputable proofs and tokens that man's course by nature leads downwards, that there is a controversy pending between the creature and his God. And from first to last, that controversy has been the same in its nature and results. But as already shown, the ground and subject of it changed when the Son of God was manifested. Repentance and conversion were not less necessary in presence of a rejected Christ than in view of a broken law. But the whole controversy between God and man now became centered in Christ, and therefore acknowledging him, believing in him, implied and carried with it the great change, the turning of the man to God. Hence the prominence which faith has in the gospel. The word believe occurs about 100 times in the Gospel of St. John, and as already stated, repent is not found even once. To believe in Christ involves turning of heart to him, and that is the only true conversion, the only true repentance. I have mentioned the Spirit's work as another hindrance to man's efforts after salvation, and in truth, it is the crowning difficulty. Faith and repentance, however they be regarded, seem to be within human capacity. But if the Holy Ghost must act before a sinner can have life, man falls back helplessly in presence of the sovereignty of God. And here let me say, this is precisely the value of the new birth, as a doctrine in connection with the gospel. It is to convince man that salvation is impossible as far as human effort is concerned, and thus to cast him wholly upon God. He who preaches the Spirit's work without regard to the condition of his hearers is like a quack who, because one patient has been cured by a certain remedy, administers it promiscuously to all. "Ye must be born again," was addressed to Nicodemus, but not to the woman at the well, nor to the multitude around the pool of Bethesda. It was true, doubtless, for all, but it was not the special truth they needed. And the more the Lord's words are weighed and studied, the more we shall be struck by the wisdom with which the truth was ever ministered by him. Indeed, in this view, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapters of St. John demand the most earnest and unceasing study of all who preach the gospel. In the 5th chapter, the Lord's hearers are the multitude, brought together by the miracle he has just performed, and further interested by the opposition of the Pharisees. And to such he gives a threefold testimony. First, to his own personal dignity and glory, then to life for the sinner through his word, and lastly, to judgment coming upon those to whom that word does not bring life.